Welcome to Pardes Daily, where you get your daily dose of Torah with Pardes faculty. This week, Pardes is bringing Tu Bishvat to you. Let's dive in.
Hello, this is me, Shamar Kasoy, coming to you from Pardes in Jerusalem with a final unit in our Pardes learning challenge for Tu Bishvat on Baal Tashchit. We started with two translations that reflect two different philosophical approaches to the mitzvah of Baal Tashchit. Ibn Ezra's utilitarian approach: a person is the tree of the field, we need to care for it because we depend on it, as opposed to Rashi's deep environmentalism. What, is the tree a person? It's innocent, it's independently valuable. And we traced how both of these philosophies translate into normative halachic implications in the Talmud and other halachic works. Ibn Ezra's philosophy was found in Bava Kamma 91b, where the restriction of Baal Tashchit was contracted to the cutting down of fruit trees only when it was economically beneficial not to cut them down. Rashi, on the other hand, his philosophy was found in many of the other Gemaros in Midrashim that expanded Baal Tashchit to all objects, clothing, food, and more, and sees each of these objects as God's creations and demands that they get the respect they deserve as God's creations. As we close this series, it feels appropriate to map out the ways that the halakha is necessary, but ultimately insufficient in helping us to navigate this complex world. Ramban Nachmanides is famous for his statements to this effect throughout the Chumash. Not everything, says the Ramban, can be legislated. Ultimately, we need guiding principles as well. In yesterday's episode, we explored the positions of Rav Chista and Rav Papa. They said, order the cheapest item on the menu that agrees with your system. Ultimately, that approach was rejected by the Stam of the Talmud. Taking care of your body and enjoying is spending resources, not wasting them. To me, this reflected the climax of a process of both expansion and contraction, as we traced that we traced in the first three of our episodes. In the eyes of Rav Chista and Rav Papa, objects, in this case food, gain status to such an extent that they justify self-denial. Even though the Talmud ultimately rejects Rav Papa and Rav Chista's position, I still find myself drawn and again to this Gemara and to this mitzvah because I find it so very countercultural. Noah Harari, in his best-selling book, Sapiens, describes today's ideology cynically but succinctly, and I'm reading to you from the chapter that he calls The Age of Shopping. The modern capitalist economy must constantly increase production if it is to survive, like a shark that must swim or suffocate. Yet it's not enough to produce. Somebody must also buy the products, or industrialists and investors alike will go bust. To prevent this catastrophe and to make sure that people will always buy whatever new stuff industry produces, a new kind of ethic appeared: consumerism. Most people throughout history lived under conditions of scarcity. Frugality was their watchword. Consumerism sees the consumption of ever more products and services as a positive thing. It encourages people to treat themselves, spoil themselves, and even kill themselves slowly by overconsumption. Frugality is a disease to be cured. And I skip. The flowering of the consumerist ethic is manifested most clearly in the food market. Traditional agricultural societies lived in the awful shade of starvation. In the affluent world of today, one of the leading health problems is obesity, which strikes the poor, who stuff themselves with hamburgers and pizzas, even more severely than the rich, who eat organic salads and fruit smoothies. Each year, the U.S. population spends more money on diets than the amount needed to feed all the hungry people in the rest of the world. Obesity is a double victory for consumerism. Instead of eating little, which will lead to economic contraction, people eat too much and then buy diet products, contributing to economic growth twice over. The history of ethics is a sad tale of wonderful ideas that nobody can live up to. Most Christians did not imitate Christ, most Buddhists failed to follow Buddha, and most Confucians would have caused Confucius a temper tantrum. In contrast, most people today successfully live up to the capitalist consumerist ideal. The new ethic promises paradise on condition that the rich remain greedy and spend their time making more money, and that the masses give free rein to their cravings and passions, and buy more and more. This is the first religion in history whose followers actually do what they are asked to do. How, though, do we know that we really get paradise in return? We've seen it on television. Into this junction, Nachmanides speaks. He comments on the verse, "Be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Kedoshim to you, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem." Whereas Rashi sees holiness as about abstaining from sin, for the Ramban, it's a more general principle of abstinence. And I read to you some selections. In the Ramban, in my opinion, this abstinence does not refer only to restraint from acts of immorality, as Rashi wrote, but it's rather the self-control mentioned throughout the Talmud, which confers upon those who practice it the name prushim, those who are separated from self-indulgence, i.e. those who practice self-restraint. The meaning thereof is as follows. The Torah has admonished us against immorality and forbidden foods, but permitted sexual intercourse between man and his wife, and the eating of certain meat and wine. If so, a man of desire could consider this to be a permission to be passionately addicted to sexual intercourse with his wife, or many wives, and be among wine bibbers and among glutinous eaters of flesh, and speak freely of all profanities, since this prohibition has not been expressly mentioned in the Torah. And thus he will be naval birshut haTorah. He will become a sordid person within the permissible realm of the Torah. Naval birshut haTorah. Therefore, after having listed the matters which God prohibited altogether, Scripture followed them up by a general command that we practice moderation even in matters which are permitted. One should minimize sexual intercourse similar to that which the rabbis have said, so that the rabbis of the sages should not be found together with their wives as often as hens. And he should not engage in it except as required in fulfillment of the commandment thereof. Similarly, a person should also sanctify themselves with self-restraint by using wine in small amounts, just as Scripture calls the Nazarite holy for abstaining from wine and strong drink. And he should remember the evils which the Torah mentioned as following from wine, from drinking wine, as in the case of Noah and Lot. I've always loved the idea, the concept, the general principle articulated here by the Ramban, that it's possible to be naval bereshut haTorah. Just because you keep halacha doesn't make you a fine human being automatically. You have to also use common sense. But influenced as I am by the capitalist growth consumption cult of which Noah Harari speaks, I'm much more ambivalent about the notion that he advances here of abstinence as a value. I understand that in Jewish tradition, asceticism is often associated with holiness. Jews have restrictions on their diet and sexual conduct, and Kohanim, who are even more holy, have even more restrictions. Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day of the year, has more still. And yet, I am drawn to the conclusion of the Gemara that we cited in our third episode. The proof that one is prohibited from self-harm is not to be found in the prohibition of Baal Tashrit, but rather in the prohibition of self-denial. Who was the Tana maintaining that a man may not injure himself, says the Gemara, Bava Kamma 91b? He must therefore be the Tana of the following teaching. Rabbi Elazar HaKafar Bar Rebbe said, "What is the point of the words, 'V'kafar alav me'asher chata le'nefesh,' and make atonement for him, for he sinned regarding the soul?" That is to say that the Nazarite, regarding what sin did this Nazarite sin, right? He has to bring a sin offering when he ceases being a Nazarite. What is the sin offering exactly that he has to bring? Surely it is that he has deprived himself of wine. Now, can we not base this, says Rabbi Elazar HaKafar, on a kal v'chomer, a an argument a fortiori, if a Nazarite who deprived himself only of wine is already called a sinner, how much more so one who deprives oneself of all matters? It's considered sin if you deprive yourself of things that God has permitted. That act of asceticism, of unnecessary abstinence, is an insult to God and the pleasure that we're intended to get from God's world. It is indeed possible to see the notion of abstinence as holiness, as the logical extreme of Rashi's hallowing of the independent, non-contingent values of trees and objects of all kinds. And conversely, we can see Rabbi Elazar HaKafar's demand that we enjoy all pleasures in this world as a reflection of even Ezra's philosophy that the trees should be preserved for human benefit. These approaches can also be found in the two tellings of Genesis, chapters 1 and chapters 2. Chapter 1, God blessed humans and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase. Fill the earth and master it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the living things that creep on earth. The world is at our service. Let us master and rule the world. It's there to serve us." While chapter 2:5 says something very different. V'yikach Hashem Elokim et Adam v'yanicheu b'gan Eden lo'avda u'lishamra. The Lord God took Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to tend it, or as Jeremy Benstein translates in his beautiful book, to serve and to preserve, as one might serve God and guard Shabbat. Our mission as humans is to be of service to the world and to treat and honor God's creations. Any inclination that we might have as humans to see these two approaches as diametrically opposed breaks down completely when it comes to the environment. Whether we're motivated to care for fruit-bearing trees, non-fruit-bearing trees, and all other objects in the world as a whole, or out of concern for our own well-being, or for some other reason, the imperative is absolute, and the Torah gives us so much wisdom and guidance in confronting the challenge. Reish Lakish said, "What is the meaning of the verse, Ani El Shaddai? I am El Shaddai. I am the one who said to the world, die, enough." God created the world with a generosity of spirit, with love and with shefa, divine effluence. And yet at some point, in order for the world to continue, Hashem said, die, enough. Enough is enough. So too, we need to know when to say enough is enough. When the Holy One, blessed be He, created Adam, He took him and led him around all the trees of the Garden of Eden and said to him, "Behold my works, how beautiful, how splendid they are. All that I have created for you. Take care, therefore, that you do not destroy my world, for if you do, there will be no one left to repair what you have destroyed." Kohelet Rabbah 7. May God give us the wisdom to know how to enjoy this magnificent world, as well as to know when enough is enough. Happy New Year to the trees and a year of blessing to all. I'd like to end this series with a selection from Naomi Shemer's beautiful song, Shirat Asavim, which is based on the teaching of Rabbi Nachman about the power of the song that each blade of grass has in the world and how the shepherd builds the shepherd's song from the togetherness of all of those, each of those individual blades of grass. So too, may God sing our song and may each of us be a blade of grass with a beautiful song. Tu Bishvat Sameach. Thank you for listening, and thank you to our partners at Chazon, a Jewish lab for sustainability. To learn more about our partnership and to get support in reducing waste, visit www.pardes.org.il/pardesdaily. Happy New Year to the trees. It's been lovely learning with you. Now enjoy this song.
כל רואה ורואה יש לו ניגון מיוחד משלו דע לך שכל עשה ועשר יש לו שירה מיוחדת משלו ומשירת הסבים נעשה ניקון של Ooh.